Starting a series on Revelation. You may want to start bringing your Bibles if you don't already, just because Revelation's got a lot of chapters. We're going to do it in 8 weeks, so we're going to run through it, but just to be able to follow along. But this morning I'm reading from Revelation 1, verse 9, and just that opening vision that John gets. You remember the story of Revelation is that John is on this island of Patmos where he's been exiled, and suddenly God breaks into his world. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches." And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, coming out of his mouth a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, both what is now and what will take place later." Father, as we read that and as we start this book, Father, we know it's a challenging piece of scripture to read. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand this morning what you have for us. And as we begin this series on Revelation, Father, may we see you more clearly. And may we understand, perhaps for the first time, what some of this book is really all about. So Father God, just lead us and guide us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. When I decided to do Revelation a number of months ago, I thought it was a really good idea. The more I got into it, the more I wondered whether my sanity really was that good. But I do think God is kind of leading us through this. And a little bit of Revelation is just figuring out what it is that we're reading and how to read it. And so this morning, that's really what we're thinking about, is just what is this book that we're reading and how do you read something like that? I think all of us have sort of a fascination with the future. We would love to know something about the future. That opening slide at the beginning of the service was just there to kind of start that thought process. You know, most of us would love to know what tomorrow holds. Many of us would love to know what the stock market will do over the next year. Some of us would love to know if our jobs are secure for the next little while. We'd love to know how our kids are going to grow up. We'd love to know if we're going to get married one day. We'd love to know just a whole bunch of stuff. And there's this hope or belief or whatever, that if we read the book of Revelation, it will give us answers to some of these things. Perhaps not who we'll marry. Hopefully that person's not in the book of Revelation, but at least answers about what's going to happen. You know, what's happening in the world? What's going to happen with Israel? What's going to happen with Russia in the Middle East? Are we in the last times? Are we not in the last times? And if you go to the bookstore, there are a lot of people who will explain Revelation to you. The Red Moon thing has started, and I picked up John Hagee's book this weekend on the four red moons. It reminded me of why I wanted to preach this series, because I don't think he understands the book of Revelation. So if you're a John Hagee fan, sorry about that. But there's all these people that will explain Revelation and will tell you exactly what it means. I'm not going to do that. I'll just try and explain a little bit about what it is. But the challenge is when we start to try and put time into Revelation, we become spectacularly wrong. In 1988, when I was pastoring up in Fort St. John, I received a book in the mail. It was 88 Reasons Why the World Will End in 1988. The main reason was that in 1948, Israel became a nation. And Jesus at one point said, "This generation will not pass away before the end comes." And a generation is 40 years. So therefore, 40 years from the start of Israel in 1948 is the end of time. But he had 88 reasons why it was going to be that way. And or 40 reasons. I can't remember what it was. But I mean, one of them was so good. 1988 was the 212th year since the founding of the U.S. in 1776. And it was the 100th Congress of the Senate, because the Senate's every 2 years. And they missed a couple of years in there. And water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit and 100 degrees Celsius. Yeah, I know. That was as good as that book got. But some guy in Florida believed so strongly in that he mailed one to every pastor he could identify in North America, including a poor guy up in Fort St. John at a little church up there. Here's the point. I don't think Revelation tells us as much about the end as we wish it would. What it does, I think, is it pulls back a curtain on reality. It pulls back a curtain on what's happening today. I was down in Orlando last week at a conference, and people said, "Did you go to Disney World?" I didn't go to Disney World. I don't have a lot of interest in Disney World because they don't show me what I want to see. If I could go to Disney World and they would show me what's underneath, if they would show me how the rides work, if they would show me what's behind the scenes, I would pay big money to go to Disney World. I would love to know how that place runs. I have not as much urge to go on the rides. But to see behind the scenes, that would be fascinating. And that is exactly what the book of Revelation does. For the reality that we think we're seeing, Revelation says there's a reality in behind the reality. And it's as if you're looking through a window. And the book of Revelation is actually, I think, can be looked at. It's a complex book, can be looked at many ways. But one of the ways is through five different windows. And over the 8 weeks, we're going to look through these five windows, hence all the windows that you see. We are not sponsored by Microsoft, as some people thought. But to understand the book of Revelation, and this is really all today's about, is you got to understand what you're reading. So if I said to you, "Once upon a time," what would you be reading? Fairy tale. Thank you very much. If I said, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here in the sight of God," you'd be at a wedding. If I said, "How do I love you? Let me count the ways. I love you to the length and breadth and depth of..." Sorry? Yeah, poetry, right? If I said a priest and a Baptist minister and a rabbi each bought a car. You heard that one? It's a great story. Catholic priest, a Baptist minister, and a rabbi each bought a new car. First thing the Catholic priest did is went out and put some water on the hood. First thing the Baptist minister did was he drove it through the car wash. And the first thing the rabbi did was he crawled underneath and cut 4 inches off the exhaust pipe. Now, if you didn't get the joke, it's because you don't understand what Baptists, Catholics, and Jewish people do as an initial act of sprinkling, baptism, and circumcision. And if you don't understand Revelation, you don't get what it's all about either. And so this morning, what we're talking about is a big word called apocalyptic. It's just the Greek word for revelation. And when you learn to read it right, it becomes more understandable. So this morning, just how do you know what you're reading? Well, there's a couple of different things about apocalyptic that let you know that you're reading apocalyptic literature as opposed to a parable, as opposed to a prophecy, as opposed to history, as opposed to something else. The revelation from Jesus Christ, literally the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So here's some things. How do you know you're reading apocalyptic type literature? Here's some things that are all in your notes here. So we're going to go fast, and Liz is going to keep up with us on the PowerPoint. First one, it's given by God. And that's obvious from your notes. So apocalyptic comes from God. It's God revealing truth to us. It's not us guessing about the future. So revelation doesn't come, "I wonder what's going to happen. Let me write a book about what's going to happen." It's all about God revealing it to us. Second point, it comes through an angel. Usually there's an angel who comes along who interprets the prophecy for the person. So the person's totally confused, and an angel comes. Again, in your notes there, he made it known by sending his angel. And the angel answers some but not all of the questions. He reveals some of the stuff, but he leaves some stuff cryptic. You just kind of wish you had a smarter angel, but you don't always get one. It's given by God through an angel to a prophet, sending his angel to his servant John, and it usually comes during a time of crisis. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that was ours in Jesus. So John is on Patmos because the Roman Empire is crushing down on this new religion that they see as being a threat. And persecution is beginning in earnest and it's going to get worse. This is the time of Nero and Domitian and all these guys, if you remember your classical history. And apocalyptic was very common in Jesus' time because there was this sense that things were changing. The books of Daniel and Ezekiel in the Old Testament have a bunch of apocalyptic in them, though they're not fully apocalyptic always, but they are, and we'll see a bunch of that this morning. But there's also a bunch of other books that are in what we call the pseudepigrapha, which is a big word, meaning there's a bunch of books written about that weren't quite scripture, but were close. And they were written between the time of Malachi and the time of Jesus. And First Enoch is the most classic one of those, and it's one of these. So it wasn't just biblical stuff, but there was extra biblical. This was a genre that everybody recognized. There was a bunch of stuff written this way. And they were primarily written when everything was chaotic and everybody needed something to hold on to, some belief that this chaos was not meaningless, this chaos was not really chaos, it was just God was still there somewhere. And then fifthly, it comes through visions. On the Lord's Day, he says, I was in the Spirit. And it's either a dream when you're asleep or a vision when you're awake, not much difference between the two of them. And then we get to where we need to spend a few minutes today, and that is, it comes through symbols. And we read that. I saw seven golden lampstands. I saw someone like the Son of God. And he sees this vision. And we're just going to take a quick look at what that vision looks like this morning. Starts out with being a vision of the one like a son of man, and it echoes back into Daniel especially and into Ezekiel. And so here's where the references come from in the Old Testament. In my vision at night I looked, Daniel said, and there before me was one like a son of man, word for word, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. A little bit later in Daniel, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold around his waist. And his body was like topaz, and his face was like lightning, and his eyes were like flaming torches, and his arms and his legs were the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. A little echo there, wasn't there, what we read? So what do the symbols mean? Well, let's just take a quick look at a few of them. The lampstands. There were seven lampstands. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand, a little bit later the angel explains to John, and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the next two chapters, John is going to give a letter to the seven churches of Revelation. We're not going to look at those because I think it's the only part of Revelation that you can understand without any help. And so we're just going to skip those, and next week we're going to be a little bit further in the book. But it's all about, this whole thing was first written to these seven churches, which are represented by the seven lampstands. The vision, the man is wearing, or God is wearing, or whoever you want to say he is wearing a robe and a sash. And again in Daniel, on the 24th day, I was standing on the bank of the great river, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. And that's a priestly or kingly robe, and probably both, because Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And so you get this priestly robe that they wore, or a kingly robe that they wore, and the belt of gold kind of ties into that. He describes... In these visions, what you usually get is you get the head and you get the feet, but nothing in between. And you get most of that here. The next one is his hair. I looked, and thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. And that's what we saw in that vision that John had, was he saw this white-headed person. And white hair is primarily a symbol of wisdom. So there's many of you here that are covering your wisdom this morning, and you just need to be good with that, you know. But this white hair, it's a symbol of wisdom. It's a symbol that this is the God who's wise. And then we have the eyes that are like flaming torches. And again, that comes out of Daniel. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, his voice like the sound of a multitude. And burning eyes were the symbol of a god. Kind of eyes that could see right through you, in a sense. Burning eyes that just seem to burn into you. And so he's describing this God figure as being the source of this revelation. And he's trying to anchor the rest of the book as coming from this experience that he had with this vision. And so he's trying to make sure that you see this as God. Then he comes to the feet and he says, the arms and the legs with a gleam of burnished bronze. If you remember back in Daniel's time, he saw that vision of a statue for Nebuchadnezzar, and it's in your notes there. The head of the statue is made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And the thing about this was that it goes down in decreasing value as it goes down from gold to silver to bronze to iron to iron mixed with clay. And the feet of iron mixed with clay, when iron mixes with clay, it loses its strength. We use this expression, it's where we get it from, when we say, you know, that's a person who's got feet of clay. It means that they're not stable. They're not, there's a weakness, there's a Achilles, you know, heel to them kind of thing. God's feet are bronze. God's feet are strong. God's feet are solid. God is not weak. There's a strength to him. And then his voice is like the sound of a multitude. That voice of God, that loud sense of both in Daniel and in Revelation. And then we come to the seven stars. And that at least is explained. Some stuff in Revelation is explained, some stuff isn't. When you get stuff explained, that's gold. You grab onto that because you know you can't go wrong with that. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand is the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands he was standing among are the seven churches. The other thing about apocalyptic is it comes in layers. And nothing is quite as it seems, even in apocalyptic. And in Jesus' time, they believed there were seven planets. That's all they could see. And so they thought everything was controlled by the seven planets. And all of astrology was based on these seven stars, if you want. And the seven stars controlled our fate. The seven stars, you know, you had to do everything so that the stars would align. And part of what this is saying is that God holds those stars in his hand. And if you think that your fate is controlled by something else, no, God is bigger, and he holds those seven stars in one hand. And so there's this multiple layers, although it's in a sense it's the angels of the churches, but in another sense, what people would be hearing is, well, yeah, no, I check out my seven stars, and I check out, you know, all the omens and all those things. And then God says through John, no, but I hold the stars. I hold your fate. It's not controlled by something else. I'm in complete control. And then the last one, and the double-edged sword. And that one we're familiar with because we find that one also in the New Testament. But it also goes back to Isaiah, spelt wrong. And my apologies, I thought I corrected. Oh, I corrected it in my notes, but not mine. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. And he made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. And then Hebrews, kind of riffing on all this stuff, says, for the word of God as written, the word of God as spirit, and the word of God as Jesus. The word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And God's word has power. God spoke and it was created. God speaks and things happen. And he's saying, you need a vision of who God is. If your world is in some sort of chaos, you need a fresh vision of who God is so that you know that this chaos is not endless, it's not mindless. God is still there. When all the world is caving in around you, what do you go back to? You go back to that vision and revelation of this God who's all-wise, who's all-powerful, who's all-seeing, this God who is God. At the heart of all the chaos of our world, this God who is God. So, it's given by God through an angel to a prophet in a time of crisis, through visions, through symbols, and finally, it's given through numerology, which is a big word of saying numbers. The mystery of the seven stars is the seventh thing stands for this, and the seven stands for that, and the four stands for this, and the 24 stand for that, and 144,000 stand for this, and 1,000 stands for this. And here's my basic thing. In the book of Revelation, basically no number means it's just a number. It has a deeper significance in behind it somewhere. Virtually every number is symbolic. And it's why when you start to try and make this thing into a calendar, it doesn't work well. Because the numbers are not there to mean numbers so much as to reference something else the way the rest of this stuff references it. I hope you notice that my sermon has 7 points, because 7 is the number of perfection. Then I added a couple more because it's even more than perfect. So, but I got those 7 in, and I was very proud of that fact. So here's the deal. I picked up a book on the end times. And in the book it says, well, you know, we got to take this all literally. Okay? What does literal mean? Well, when I'm reading poetry, how do I read poetry? Well, I understand that they make a lot of allusions in poetry. When I read a joke, how do I read a joke? Well, I understand in a joke there's always going to be something that has a double entendre kind of thing. That's how jokes work. When I read history, I know I'm reading something that should just make perfect sense and I should be able to verify it against something else. When I'm reading Revelation, if I'm reading apocalyptic, what I'm looking for is something that is very, very thick with symbols and very, very thick with numbers. And to read it literally doesn't mean that I take it, okay, God has burning bronze feet. And his eyes are torches. I don't take it literally. I take it, well, that literally means something. You know, I take it seriously, but not literally. I understand when it's figurative and when it's not. And when we don't understand that, we misinterpret the book of Revelation. And over the next little while, what I want to try and unpack is, what if we took it to be read the way it was written to be read? Would it change how we understand it? And I'm not trying to say that all you believe about Revelation is wrong, but I'm saying that sometimes we've read it as if it was history written ahead of time rather than this very thick symbols and numbers. So as we wind up this morning, just a couple of closing points. First of all, and this is crucial, I think. The purpose of Revelation is not to give us a celestial timetable. It's to give us a purified imagination. Just write down purified imagination. That's the key word in that whole thing. A celestial timetable tells me, you know, the world's going to end. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. You know, we got these four red moons. We got the solar thing. We got this thing. We got this thing. It's all going to happen. 1988, the world's going to end. You know, I can tell you a million different ways the world is going to end, that it hasn't ended. What God says to us is most of us are going through life, and there's challenges in life. And what we're trying to figure out is God there in the midst of those challenges? Is God adequate to base my life upon? And what we need to see in our lives is we need to see God afresh. We need a purified imagination of who God is. And we can't get that just through words. We need it through pictures. We need it through experience. You ever had a dream that was so real when you woke up, you just were still kind of shaking and, you know, just whatever? That's what Revelation is. It's to give us a grounding in a reality that is more than just words. It's an experience we will never forget, because in the midst of what God is doing, in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of what we will go through, we need to have that purified imagination of who God is. And we need to see Him for who He is. And we sang all these songs about the greatness of God and the holiness of God. But when we see God for who He is, those songs become real. And sometimes we walk into the service and, you know, it's a Sunday morning and it's Mother's Day and we got plans and I wish the guy would finish so we can get out and do them. But do we see God? Is your imagination purified to see God? And it's learning to see with new eyes. And we're going to go looking through five different windows. And this is the first of them, is that first window that's there. And then secondly and finally, revelation is a look behind the scenes to who's really in control. You remember the story of the Wizard of Oz? Wizard of Oz, they come, you know, and there's the Scarecrow and the Lion and Dorothy and the Tin Man, and they're all looking for something. And the Wizard of Oz is the un-fairy tale. Because they actually find it within themselves. They don't need magic, actually, in the end of The Wizard of Oz. They just need self-actualization. It's a very interesting story if you look at it that way. But they come thinking that The Wizard of Oz is going to give this all to them, and they get all these wonderful things that are happening with The Wizard of Oz until they find it at the very end, as you remember. They come, and there's this curtain, and they pull the curtain back, and there's a little man with a machine and levers and all kinds of stuff. And the little man is making all these effects. And I think what the book of Revelation is it's pulling back the curtain to see that all the stuff we see, you know, Satan wants us to live in fear. Satan wants us to live in discouragement. Satan wants us to live in uncertainty. Satan wants all these things. And what the book of Revelation does is pull back the curtain so we can see Satan for who he is as well. Not only do we see God for who he is, but we see Satan as just the manipulator of the things, and God is in control, and God is going to take care of things. And I don't know where you are in your life right now. I know we got people facing surgery. We got people who are dealing with issues in their lives. We got people who are uncertain about work, and people who are uncertain about family, and people, you know, all kinds of things, because that's the reality of our lives. And this morning, God is just coming to you to say, if you could just see behind the scenes, you wouldn't be so scared. If you could just see behind the scenes, you wouldn't be so worried. If you could just see behind the scenes, it's not that you could see the future. You don't need to be able to know the future. You just need to know that your present is secure with God. And the book of Revelation pulls back that curtain to show us that. It shows us God behind the scenes at work. It shows us Satan behind the scenes trying to do his thing. And it shows us God overcoming Satan's power and leading into the what's real in the world. And as we come to trust in God, and as we come to believe in his power, we begin to live courageously. We begin to live for a God who's so great that when we're tempted by sin, we see that vision of who he is, and we say, no, no, I want to worship him and bring him glory. He deserves it. When we're fearful and just trying to figure out life, we get courage because we know God is the one who holds the stars. He's the one that holds the future. He's the one that holds everything in his hand. When we're not sure if a miracle can happen, we remind ourselves, this is the God who created everything. This is the God who's behind all things. This is the God who can do it all. And Revelation gives us a fresh, purified imagination for what can be. So I don't know where you are this morning, but I invite you to come along on a journey with us. And we're going to discover a God who reveals himself, not just as the God of the future, but more importantly, the God of the present. And gives us a fresh vision of who he is and a fresh vision of what he's doing in our lives. So this morning, let's start a journey together. Father God, as we come and we gather here, we come to worship you. And this morning, Lord, you revealed yourself in a fresh way. You revealed yourself in this picture of this awesome God. And Father, you are the God we want to worship. So Father God, I just pray this morning as we begin this journey through Revelation, help us to see you afresh. Help us to see your power. Help us to see your love. Help us to see you as the God who sent his Son to die for us, that we can have a relationship with you. Help us to see Satan for who he is, a being that has some power, but it's limited, and that you are in control. And you are bringing things towards a conclusion. Father, be with us on this journey through Revelation, we pray. And even in this week, may we have a fresh vision of who you are and fresh courage to live for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.